Let's pray. So, Father, we know that your word is truth, and that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we understand, but not just understand, but that we apply and that we live in your truth. Father, we are a weak people that are in desperate need of your steadfastness, your faithfulness, your guidance. So, Lord, please come and open our eyes. Help us to understand. Help us to apply this, what your word is saying here, to our lives today. Give us those eyes to see that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't take much looking around to spot situations where evil prospers. And for them to prosper, others must suffer. Just look at some of the documentaries on Netflix where selfish decisions of evil people cause incredible, incredible suffering. Look at the drug crisis. You got fentanyl-laced drugs killing a lot of drug users. We got in our country of Canada since 1969, 4 million human beings were aborted. Innocent little babies suffered and died so that another could have a more prosperous life. It's all over the place. The church is not immune to it either. It wasn't that long ago that African Americans and Aboriginals suffered incredible racism, incredible cruel things done to believers, by believers, because of their race. You might be suffering at the hands of evil in some way through a person or just evil forces or the demonic. The wicked prospering at the expense of the helpless. That's the context of Psalm chapter 10. And in verse 1, in raw, honest language, it seems to David like the wicked keep getting away with their behavior, and God's not doing anything about it. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked are oppressive. The righteous are suffering. Why is it going well for evil people? Why is evil winning? Why is it not going well for the righteous? Why isn't God winning? Those are good questions. And they're good to ask because inside the questions, there is an acknowledgement of who God is. Lord here is written in capital letters, which is God's personal name, Yahweh, that he gave to his people. So they are addressing him on a personal level. He is their God, and they are his people interacting with him on a personal level. Not some detached level, but personal, Yahweh, Lord, personal relationship. That's being acknowledged in this question. And what else is being acknowledged in this question is how God has revealed himself to Israel. He has revealed himself as the sovereign Lord over all, with all authority over every person, over every kingdom, over all creation, over everything. And this raw, honest question in verse 1 has that understanding to it. If David didn't believe that God was sovereign, he would not be asking, "Hey, where are you? Why are you not here?" He would not be expecting God to be doing something if God was not sovereign and capable of doing something. You know, it's like being in a store when a customer loses it and starts throwing things around and opens the till, takes out the money, and just walks out. And there you are standing, this, and standing beside you is a police officer, and he did nothing. And you're look at him and go, "What is up with you? Why aren't you doing something?" You would say that to the officer because you know the officer has the power and authority to be doing something in that situation. David knows God is sovereign and can do something in all situations. And so he's asking, where are you? Where are you? So this isn't a question of power and authority, but it's a question of caring. Does God care? We're suffering here. It's not stopping. Doesn't that matter to you, God? And the wicked, they're saying the same kind of thing in verse 11. They say about their wickedness, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. He's not watching. He doesn't care. He turned away from what we are doing to these people. The righteous are devastated. The wicked ramp up their wickedness, and things just keep rolling on. And it's bad. The wicked are arrogant, verse 2, the self-important people who believe so highly of themselves that they think they have the right to take and harm people. They are greedy. They brag about their greed. They value greed. They think it's a good thing. They're never content or satisfied. They're always wanting more and more. That greed and evilness that they're doing comes from their heart, like Christ says in Matthew 15, verse 18 and 20, the evil actions coming from evil hearts. And these wicked, they curse and they despise the Lord. And notice in verse 3 that God's personal name is used again, Lord in all capitals, Yahweh. So in the retelling of this situation, the recording of this psalm, David lets us know that these wicked people he is talking about, they're Israelites. They're not some atheists from another country. They're from God's chosen people. They know God's personal name, and they reject worshiping him, and instead they worship themselves. They're doing what Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's what they were doing. They forfeited life as God's covenant people to gain stuff in the world. And in rejecting God and gaining the world, their greed and love of self has got them pursuing and hunting down easy targets. They focus on the weak and come up with ways to take from them. They are verbally violent. Their mouths are filled with cursing, deceit, oppression. Their tongue is a weapon, intimidating and threatening, always lurking around like a lion, trying to ambush and cause trouble, murdering the innocent, seizing the poor, crushing, destroying, and overpowering the helpless, all to get what they want from these victims, and the easiest victims, the poor, the innocent, the helpless, the unsuspecting, the fatherless. But these victims, they've done something. They have committed themselves to the Lord, verse 14. They are God's children. They are his people. So what we got here is the wicked living among God's people, fellow Israelites, are worshiping themselves and using and abusing the weakest among their fellow Israelites. And sadly, it's working. The wicked are prospering, verse 5. And that's hard for God's people to take, because in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that the godly, it says the godly will prosper. But here the wicked are prospering. So what's going on? What's happening here? Why isn't God eliminating the wicked? Why are their lives getting richer and better and easier? They curse and renounce God, thinking God won't do anything. They laugh at him. They say there is no God. They don't think they'll receive any retribution from God. They believe they are unstoppable. They won't be moved and no one can beat them. To them, God is totally unnecessary. They are God, prospering on their own. Their way is working well, going after the poor is easy, and there are no consequences. What is happening here? But there's a change of focus in the flow of this passage. The passage has been focused on self and life experience, you know, the hardship. Why is God not helping? And then it moves to focusing on the wicked, how terrible they are and how they're crushing helpless victims. But from there, it moves on to focusing on God, the truth about God, about God's sovereignty and his power and his care for people. The victims, they call on God in verse 12 and 15. Arise, O Lord! Arise, O Lord! It's a very purposeful refocusing on who the Lord is, meeting their questioning of the Lord's care with who the Lord has revealed himself to be. It's like their initial feelings and their emotions and understanding were met with the truth from the Lord. And they're bold. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. They ask God to step in to help the weak and the oppressed. Bring down your hand of judgment, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Sure, this breaking of the arm might be a break their power that they have, but this is also a call to God to pour down his vengeance on the wicked. Act aggressively toward the wicked. Bring nothing but trouble on the wicked. This is what the Lord can do because he is king forever and ever and ever. David's so shocked in verse 13 that the wicked would even renounce God and think they won't be accountable to God. Because God is not absent. He has not forgotten his people. He notices everything. He takes note of the trouble and the grief that is caused. He hears the afflicted. He bends his ear to them. He strengthens their heart. He is their helper. He is their father. Those wicked who claim to belong to his people, he will clean them out from his land. He will bring justice to the fatherless, the oppressed. God will bring justice. The man who strikes terror on the earth will be stopped by the Lord. The wicked who think they are above God, who think they are God, will receive God's justice. Man is a created being so low in comparison to the holy sovereign God. God's justice will stop the terror of the wicked. That is what is going to happen. We don't know if the writer saw any of these answers to his request come about, but he is confident in who the Lord is. So Psalm 10 is referring to bad things that happen to righteous people. And it seemed like the wicked, that evil, were just getting more and more successful, and the Lord stood by quietly, ignoring it and being uninvolved. And that is a misunderstanding of the Lord. The righteous, which this kind of thinking is just like what the wicked were thinking. The righteous were starting to think like the wicked, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't notice. Perhaps they thought that God wasn't acting quickly enough like they wanted him to act, so the worshiper wonders where he is. Now, who hasn't done that? Which of us have not done that? Something is going on in our lives. There's evil going on in our lives. It seems like we're just constantly being attacked and knocked down and knocked down. And we're like, what's going on? Why is this happening over and over again? Why isn't this stopping? Lord, why is this going on? And we can slip into thinking that he doesn't care, but it's not a case of God not caring. Your experience, my experience, does not determine the truth about God and who he is. That is important to remember because the world and a chunk a portion of the church today is saying, you determine the truth for yourself. So this is what happened to me, how I felt, how I interpret it, and therefore this is the truth. I am suffering. God doesn't care. That's the truth. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. Truth comes from the Lord, and God's children are told in Scripture over and over and over again that they are loved by the Heavenly Father. That is the truth, that He cares for us, that He took what it needed to take to get us saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. The psalm started with personal experience, being hurt and suffering, and that leading to questioning God, but he shifted his focus to God as God has revealed himself. His experience did not dictate truth, God did, and we've got to follow that. Your experiencing suffering does not mean that God is absent. It does not mean that he is not paying attention. It does not mean that he is not caring about you. He will never leave you. He's with you till the end of the age. He loves you. He's faithful. Even when we're not, he still is faithful. When God doesn't change things as quickly as we want, when his justice doesn't come quickly, we question his love and care, but that's the wrong way to look at him. We have to listen to him in his word telling us what's going on. And we need to submit to passages like Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For, this is God saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11, verse 33 to 34, they say the same type of thing. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been able to be his counselor? You and I, you are not the Lord and don't think like he does or know what he knows. Things are happening and taking the amount of time they are taking because God sees the big picture, the gigantic picture of everything going on. Everything. You know, it's like, if I don't know where the airport is in Victoria and I say, I don't know where it is, can you give me a ride? And you come and pick me up, I jump in your car and I say, you know where it is? Yes, I know where it is, I'll take you there. And I rest sitting in the car knowing that you know how to get there, what's going on, what the best route is, you're going to get me there. I trust you and I'm done with it. I don't sit there and go, what's happening now? What's happening now? I trust you. That's how we need to be with the Lord in the midst of what we are seeing as hardships. We must trust God because He is God. God is God. And He knows what's going on. You don't, and He doesn't owe you an explanation. But you can trust Him. We've got to know that the wicked go after weak and helpless. That the wicked know that they go after the righteous. Put this in terms of evil that's out there, the devil that's out there coming and attacking us, maybe attacking us with wicked people, but maybe just attacking whatever is going on. He's attacking and attacking like a lion, roaring lion, ready to pounce on us. He is out there. He's doing that. We don't know why God is waiting, what he's waiting for, but we got to trust him that he sees it all and knows what's going on because he tells us he does. Don't buy into the prosperity gospel, that false teaching that has permeated so much of the church, that thinks that God wants you to have a smooth and slick and rich and pretty life. That is a lie. It is a lie. God promises that if you are belonging to Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And he promises that that suffering won't win because you're his and you belong to him. You can suffer here, you might suffer your whole life, but guess what? Eternity belongs to the Lord and you're with him. So suffering doesn't win. This stuff is going to happen. And we wonder why God is letting it happen. We got to trust him and go back to his word and listen to him. Don't listen to your thinking and the voice in your head. Go to God's word and listen to him. He is not ignoring you. He is involved. He understands what is happening. The devil, evil, wants you to believe that God doesn't care, that he's ignoring you, but it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Listen to the Lord. Listen to his words. He is just. His justice is coming, and it is going to be terrible. The justice of the Lord is terrible. Terrible. You know, this is, in some way, this is like watching a movie. You know, you got the bad guys doing all their things, prancing around, and they just keep winning and winning and winning. But we focus to a different scene, and we see the good guys coming, this massive army coming, and they're going to crush those bad guys. Yet the bad guys are like, oh, this is good, we're tough, we're this and that. Here come the good guys. We know what's happening in this story. Evil is doing their thing. Evil is standing and positioning themselves and hammering away, and we're suffering. But we know who we belong to, the sovereign king that cannot be beaten. And he is our refuge, and he will sustain us. And at some point, maybe we'll see it, maybe we won't, his justice is going to pour down on wicked, and it is going to be incredibly awful for the wicked. For the wicked. Church, the reality is the Lord is king forever and ever, and he sees everything. I was reading Psalm 73 this morning, and it has some of the same theme in it. The wicked get more and more luxury, yet they are wicked, but they seem blessed. But the only way that this makes sense is verse 17. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I discerned their end. Then I discerned their end. None of this makes sense if you stay away from Scripture, if you stay away from the Lord. Then it's just, evil is just running amok. All of it is just going to hell. So whatever, back off. None of that, that's all you can conclude. But the reality from the Lord is that when we are with the Lord, when we are in his sanctuary, when we are listening to God's truth, when we are in the reality of the Lord, that yes, evil looks like it's winning and it is doing stuff and it's doing stuff, but evil does not have the final victory. It doesn't. It doesn't. The Lord has the final victory. And that truth we have to hang on to. Even if we don't experience great feelings of personal victory, that is the truth, that God has the victory. The reality is the Lord is king forever and ever. He sees everything. All creation is accountable to him because he is sovereign over everything. He loves you. He cares incredibly, and things will change. Just trust him. Read his word and trust him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, these are life-giving words, but so many of us don't believe it because we're in the middle of suffering, and it's so bad in the suffering. Lord, we desperately need your word to shoot through our commitment and our dedication to our own personal experience equals truth. Father, forgive us for how we've gone along with the world and bought into what you experience is truth, and that's it. Reality is just what you experience, and then we chase experience after experience after experience, Christian high after Christian high, and then when suffering comes, we lay down flat because we don't know what to make of this. Lord, help us know, to understand that the devil hates us, the devil hates you, and the devil wants to do what he can before the end comes to destroy and wreck things and to cause grief, and so he comes after us. Lord, help us to understand that, but to not fear that, but to shift our focus from suffering, shift our focus from the wicked, what is being done, shift our focus onto you, who you are, who you have always been, which is our sovereign Heavenly Father who loves us. Father, may that truth penetrate our minds and our hearts. May that be what we hear in our thoughts. May we continue on in the suffering and not give up, because we know that you are sovereign. Give strength, Father. Give strength to those in our church family that are suffering. So many different kinds of suffering going on here, and a lot of it. Father, we ask that you would continue to sustain them, that you would uproot the lies that they might be buying into, that we might be buying into, that you would increase our faith and trust in you, that you would help us to understand that we have incredible hope because of you. We ask that you'd bless us in that way and glorify yourself amongst us in that way. And we ask this all with boldness and confidence in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.